Good morning to each one. We greet you in the name of Jesus. Bring you greetings from the Burns Valley congregation. I see a few familiar faces from home here, so it's nice to have you here. I asked Jeff if he was going to be here, so he got me into this, but I don't see him here this morning, so they're on their way. Well, I thought about what to share and prayed about it, and my thoughts went to the book of Hosea. I had preached from this book some time ago, maybe a few months ago, and I invite you to turn to Hosea, and we'll consider Hosea a story of scandal and grace. Perhaps up here you pronounce it Hosea, or some other way, I'm not sure, but in the backwoods of Pennsylvania, where I live, I call it Hosea, so there's how we'll say it today. Hosea, and to just start off, we're going to read the first chapter. We'll consider some of the story of his life and some of the message that he shared with the people, the purpose that God had for him. And I would like to go to 2 Kings for some more information concerning their situation, and to the book of Romans, and then read some more from Hosea toward the end of the message. So starting out, Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. And he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass that at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, Call her name Leruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God. And will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. And when she had weaned Leruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, Call his name Loami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So Hosea was a man, a godly man, in Israel, the northern kingdom, during those kingdom years. And the writings that are here in the book of Hosea are addressed to Israel or to Ephraim, which is God calls Israel by the name of the predominant tribe, Ephraim. And it was during a time of, there were some good kings, there were some bad kings during that time period. And I think Hosea prophesied for a period of about 50 years, so a long span of time. And there were quite a few, the mentions here, at least four of them, I think, of the days of the kings that reigned during his time period. But even though there were some good kings and some bad kings during the kingdom years, there was an overall drift and departing from God, and it was going downhill. The nation, the morals, they were becoming corrupt. Even though they had prosperity and wealth and they were prospering in their cities and in their businesses, yet there was moral corruption and spiritual adultery. and God gave Hosea a message for these people. And it was more than just a message that he was going to stand up and speak to them so that they could hear from God. But the message that God gave to Hosea was a message that Hosea was going to speak, yes, but also play out in his life. And he was going to be a living example or an illustration, almost like a drama or a play, that Israel is going to look at this, look at Hosea's life, and hear God speaking to them about their situation and what God wants to share with them. They could feel the emotion and the drama of his enacted demonstration. God instructed Hosea to marry an unfaithful woman named Gomer. And this relationship, his marriage, his family, became the platform for Hosea's message. And so as a young man, a godly young man, Hosea hears from God, and God tells him something that would be pretty hard to accept as a godly young man. He said to go take a wife of whoredoms. Go take, marry a woman that you know will be unfaithful to you. I don't think any of you men would counsel your sons to do that. And I don't think you would think it very wise of them or would bless them in their marriage if they were to do that. But God instructed Hosea to do that, and it was a test of obedience. We think of the test of obedience in the case of Joseph and Daniel, and certainly they were. But this is another example of a test of obedience that God instructed Hosea to marry this woman. But he does. He obeys, and he marries her. And I'm not sure what his expectations were for their family or for their marriage relationships or going up, but they started a family. And the children that came into their home, their names that God instructed him to give them were part of God's play, part of God's message. There's a good reason that God used this. There's a good reason that God gave the message in this way. He says in verse 2, "For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." And lest we think that God was overreacting or was being unreasonable in his message to Israel, we could turn back to 2 Kings 17, and I'd like to do that and read an account of just how bad it was in Israel during this time. So the book of Hosea, the story of his life, fits into 2 Kings here. In chapter 17, this kind of tells us what the level of moral depravity was in Israel. 2 Kings 17, I'll read verses 7 through 18. "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, Ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. And there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. We can see how bad it was. And these people just went against God, even though he sent prophets, even though he had given the law, and he brought correction to them from time to time, yet they were determined to go against the Lord and to live in spiritual adultery. And so Gomer, Hosea's wife, was kind of a similar. She was playing the part of the children of Israel in this demonstration. And her waywardness and the openness of her unfaithfulness and shame was to show Israel their own sin and unfaithfulness to God. And so when the Israelites would look at Hosea's wife and their family and just be dismayed or in shock and awe at how low things are, it was to convict them and so that they could feel that emotion that God had toward them, that this is how they were living. And through the book of Hosea, there's kind of a collection of messages. It's not necessarily one sermon that runs from the beginning to the end, but it's a collection of the messages that he preached during his lifetime, a theme of unfaithfulness, of the unfaithfulness of Israel. And yet throughout Hosea's message, he not only talked to them about their unfaithfulness, but he preached about God's forgiveness also, and of their importance that they should return unto God. And we'll get more into that later. So Hosea, a godly man, Gomer, a sinful woman, they had children come into their family. The first, in verse 4, was named Jezreel, a son. This was Hosea's son, born to him, Jezreel. The name means God sows or scatters, or I think of a picture of God tossing away. If you have some seeds, you throw them on the ground. They're out of your hand, and it's gone. And it's that picture of God tossing away. Jezreel is the name of the first son. And not only is it that picture of God throwing you away, but there's also a connection with the location, Jezreel. He says that it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Back in the story of the times of the kings, it was at the city of Jezreel where the king Jehu began his conquest or conquering or getting rid of the house of Ahab. And the Bible says how Jehu bent his bow with his full strength and smote the king of Israel, Jehoram, I think was his name. Well, God is using that picture and that story that was retold and was common in Israel of how the bow is a picture of our might and our strength. And it was through the bow that Israel conquered. It was through the bow that they defended themselves. And God says, I'm going to break your bow in the valley of Jezreel. A broken bow is defeat or a sign that we're done. If you're fighting and your bow is broken, you're not going to win, at least not if you're relying on that weapon. And God is saying, I'm done with you. You're done. You're going to lose. And be scattered or throw you away. We might think of worthless or abandoned. Well, the second child, in verse 6, and she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Loruhamah. This was Gomer's daughter, but I think it was a child that was born as a result of her harlotry. God said to take a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. And the name Loruhamah means no mercy. It says, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but will utterly take them away. God's cup of wrath was full, and he would turn the tables from mercy to judgment. And he says, I'll have mercy on the house of Judah and save them, but not on the house of Israel. Because Judah was in the southern kingdom. They had the city of Jerusalem. They retained some true worship and a genuine faith in God that the northern tribe of Israel lost. And their depravity was greater, their unfaithfulness was to a greater extent. And God said, I'm done with you. I will no more have mercy on your house. Or we might think he would say, Loruhamah is basically, I don't love you. No more. That was the name of that child. The third one is in verse 8 and 9. She weaned Loruhamah, and she conceived to bear a son. And God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Not my people. That's what his name meant. How many times have we read God saying the opposite? He calls Israel my son. In Psalm 2, the Lord said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And in Exodus 4, the Lord said unto Moses, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Now contrast that, the statements and the promises of God calling these people his sons, his children. And in this situation, he says, you are not my son, no more, not my son. And so you have these three children and their names. I'm going to throw you away. I don't love you. You're not my son. That's what Hosea called the children. And you have a godly man and these three children with these bizarre names that probably drove people crazy a bit, and an adulterous mother. And it was easy for the people of Israel to see that this arrangement was not sustainable, that this is messed up. And they probably felt like Hosea needs to do something. How can he stay in this situation? Can't he keep his house together? The people felt the outrage, and they found out what God experienced when he looked at their situation and what they were doing, because they were doing the same thing. They were being unfaithful. And it was awful. It was ridiculous. Here they were, the people of God. They were called that, but they were not living like it. And Gomer just kept going. She ran off on Hosea, and she would go out. She would come back. She would go out. She might come back, and she went out. She was just living it up, pursuing other lovers. And eventually, she kind of totally forsook her husband, her children, and her home. And Hosea got to the point where he had enough. He says, if that's the way you want it, then go ahead. And I'm going to make sure you can't come back. And Hosea made it difficult for her. He says, I will hedge up the way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. He says, I'm going to make life hard for you, Gomer. And he did. And there again, he was playing the part of God. God's children, or Gomer, had run off. and they were out there living in idolatry and wickedness. And God chastised them. He made it hard for them and difficult, and they experienced that hardship. And Hosea did the same thing. But the story doesn't end there. Hosea, eventually, he went out and bought her back. He found her, and he paid good money for her. She was his wife, but they were not together. But he went out, and he bought her back. He brought her back, signifying what God would do for Israel. Of course, God wasn't obligated to redeem Israel. He's not obligated to save anyone. Their spiritual adultery deserves eternal punishment. They were cast off, just like Gomer. They were put out. There was a wall erected, and rightfully so. And yet, out of the depths of that miry pit of sin and iniquity, and that picture in their relationship, mercy and love, redemption, triumphed and overcame all of that. As bad as it was, as ugly as it was, yet mercy and redemption triumphed. And that's an amazing thing. And that's showing God's true colors. That's showing who God really is. We sing about amazing grace, amazing love. And one thing that really makes it amazing is that just like in this situation, Gomer wasn't trying to come back. She wasn't sending messages to Hosea saying, "I'm sorry, take me back, please. I promise I won't do it again. Will you please let me come back?" She wasn't even trying to come back. She was out there just living it up. And in the depths of sin and iniquity, and Hosea went after her and sought her and brought her back. Just like what God did for Israel and what he did for all of us through the coming of Jesus Christ. For Israel, despite all they had done, despite the shame and the pain of their awful deeds, and despite the spectacle they were in the eyes of an ungodly world around them, of how they were tarnishing God's name and they were unfaithful to him, yet God still chose to go after them and to redeem them. He says, "In the very place where it was said, 'You are not my people,' there they will be called sons of the living God." So that place of judgment became the place of restoration. I couldn't help but thinking of some verses in the New Testament, Romans exactly, specifically, that are foreshadowed even in this story. Doesn't that sound like the gospel message? And I'd like to read from Romans 5 some verses that just seems like this story. God, he said in the New Testament, he says, all these things happen to them for our examples, and we can learn by them, learn from them. And this story of Hosea and Gomer and Israel is just fits into what we read in Romans 5 so well, I think. Romans 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, being much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement," or the reconciliation. So, I think we can see the storyline from Hosea in this passage here of how he says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's because of Jesus Christ reaching into the situation of man, making a way of redemption, purchasing the sinner, even when he was not deserving. He says, by whom we have now received the atonement, or the reconciliation, or being brought back together. Just how Gomer, just how Hosea went out, and he got her, he brought her back, and he put her back in his home. And it's reconciliation. Not only were we saved from wrath, that's amazing right there, saved from wrath through him. But not only so, he says, what we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because our salvation is not just being saved from wrath, but also we are brought into the household of God. He says, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved from something, saved from wrath because of our sin, but we are brought into righteousness and holiness and joy in living for the Lord. And in the case of Israel, in the course of history, when Jesus came at that time, in those years, Israel was living in spiritual adultery. There were some faithful ones, but in general, it was a time of spiritual they were backslidden and living in adultery spiritually. And God sent his son Jesus into the world to redeem or to buy back his people. And they weren't worthy. They weren't even trying to get back together. But God shone the warm light of his love and drew Israel to himself in the person and the work of Jesus. And I think John had a glimpse of that in Revelation when he wrote, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. John saw the Lamb, saw Jesus as the great Redeemer, that he went and redeemed us to God by his blood. So I want to look at the subject of return, or this aspect, finally here in Hosea. So not only is there this play, this demonstration of the awfulness and the disgustedness of the situation and of how depraved Israel was in the sight of God, yet there is the path of returning to God and the message of redemption that triumphs out of this awfulness. And I want to pick out a few things through this book that illustrate that. First of all, in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Return. There's those three words there. Return, seek the Lord, and fear the Lord. Israel shall return. I think in the beginning of our service, our brother was speaking about returning to God. And in this situation here, the aspect of return is emphasized, or the place of return in our story of redemption, it must enter in, the thing of return. It wasn't good enough just for Hosea to write some sort of a document and send it to Gomer and say, now we're good. But she had to come back and live with him. And it wasn't good enough just for Jesus to come and to give his life and say, now you're good. But people need to repent and return to God. And that message, the message of return is emphasized, is really brought out in the story in the book of Hosea. So he says, afterwards shall the children of Israel return, shall seek the Lord and fear the Lord. That's important for there to be reconciliation with God, for there to be salvation. Sinners must return. And next in chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6 in Hosea, there's four verses here I want to read. Chapter 5, 15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction, they will seek me early. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we will live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. There again is the picture of returning and seeking God, and how that needs to enter in. He says, and then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, he talks about the rain falling and refreshing. And then finally, chapter 14, at the end of the book of Hosea, it's a short chapter. I'll just read the entire chapter, 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow up. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They shall dwell under his shadow. Or they that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. So again, it's a picture of restoration, of reconciliation, of a broken people with a loving God. And the point or the part that the people play in coming back to God, he says, take with you words, come to the Lord and repent, confess, and follow him. Thought of the verse, the words of the hymn, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. The same picture of restoration, of reconciliation. And Jesus did that. He did that for you and for me. The names Hosea and Jesus both come from the same Hebrew root word. In the Hebrew language, it's the same, meaning salvation. Jesus is Hosea, and you and me are the Gomer in our experience. And this story could be about me, could be about you. I'm not sure how far down the trail of depravity we may have gone. We are not worthy of him. We have not always been faithful to him, and yet he loved us. He loves us. He continues to do that. And he gave himself for you, for me. And no matter this morning how far you run, he runs after. And no matter what you have done, Jesus wants you back. And I think the story of Hosea and Gomer is so extreme, is so bizarre, to help us understand that it doesn't matter how messed up a person is, or how bad you have been, or how far you have gone, there is still hope. And it's not, you can never run from God so far that he will not go and find you and bring you back. He loves that much, and he he cares that much. There is always that path to return and to come back to him. And also, and maybe it's not you or me, but maybe it is a loved one, and we can take comfort in the fact that, or in the thought that no matter how far or how wayward a son or daughter or brother or father or mother has gone, Jesus can buy them back. And that is his desire, and that's what he's working at. While they are yet in the depths of sin, Jesus is seeking for them and tenderly drawing them to return. And so we can continue to pray toward that end and to continue to show love from our hearts that God has toward those who have wandered and strayed from him. That he is always standing willing to forgive and willing to receive back. And even after one might be called no good, done with you, or I don't love you, or you're not my son. That's an extreme case. Yet, where there is life, there is the space for repentance. Where there is life, the space for repentance remains, and the real possibility of hearing the words, "Welcome home, my son. I love you. You are mine. I forgive you and will heal you." And that's the message of Hosea to us today. It's a message of, yeah, we're messed up. We mess up. Sometimes we run from God. We disobey him. We tarnish his name. We do all kinds of things. We give God lots of reasons to be upset with us and angry with us, and lots of reasons for him to just throw us away and say, "You're not mine. I don't love you." But we see in his word, in Hosea and in other places, that God is a loving God and he's merciful. Yeah, there is judgment, but for all who return and all who will come back to him, he is standing there as the father welcoming the prodigal son. He says, "Welcome home," and he's glad to have us back. With these thoughts, shall we kneel in prayer?